Well, good morning, everyone. If you're on the live stream, good to see you. Thanks for being here as well. My name's Miles, and Cha-Cha said I'm one of the ministers here at Life Anglican Church. I have never been to this service before. I've been here for almost 2 years. It's my first time at Quakers Hill Mornings, and it's great to be here. Like we said, John's and Jeff are sick, so I just preached at Riverstone 8 a.m., and then I drove here. And then I'll go to Riverstone 10 a.m. Then I'll do 10:45. Wild. But usually I'd say, you know, come meet me after the service, but I won't be here. That's fine. We can catch up another time. Now, something for you to know is that the sermon that we're preaching this morning, I've prepared it for Riverstone, and Riverstone is 1 week ahead. And so this is kind of like the finale of the Trinity series for Riverstone, but it's not for you, because next week you'll be hearing about God the Spirit. And that's just important for you to know, so that when I say things like, as we wrap this up, you know there's one more to go for you, and that'll just make a bit more sense. Here we go. Today, as we finish up our sermon series on the Trinity, again, not really for you, it's been challenging. And it's been complicated, and it's been really valuable for us. Because knowing God better, knowing God more deeply, is invaluable for us. When you're in a relationship with someone, you want to know them better, you spend more time with them, of course. And it's similar to our relationship with God. I mean, He knows us already in every conceivable way. But the more that we know Him, the closer we will feel to Him. The more that we know Him, the more we will be ready to trust Him. The more we know Him, the more we will develop a richer appreciation for Him. The more we know Him, the more we will be able to experience a deeper and more profound joy in Him. Knowing God more deeply isn't just an intellectual, academic exercise. It's transformative. And so I really hope that as you have found as much value in this series as I have. And so as we wrap things up, let me pray that God would help us to know Him more deeply. Let's pray together. Father, thank You so much for revealing Yourself throughout the Bible. And we ask that today You would continue to bring clarity to us about who You are and what You're like. Please, Father, sustain my voice today and help me to tell the truth. And might that truth, again, not just be intellectual, but would it transform us? Amen. Well, here's what we've discovered so far in our series on the Trinity. Here's like the summary, the TLDR, the too long didn't read. Here it is. Christians follow one God, Yahweh. Christianity is a monotheistic religion. Mono, one, theos, God, monotheistic. That's us. And as we read the Bible, the whole Bible, the Old Testament and the New, we discover that our one God is three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit. They are each equally God. And the word that we use to describe this kind of complicated relationship is Trinity. Our God is Trinity. And when we looked at God the Father, we discovered that He's not just like a father. He is a father. He's always been a father to Jesus, the eternal Son. And as a father, He's like a fountain of life and love and grace. If you were here the week where we did Ephesians 1, God the Father, you might remember there was a word that described how much grace God the Father has given to us. Do you remember that word? It was lavish. The Father lavishes His grace on us. His grace is extravagant, overwhelming, like a fountain bursting out. In every moment, we can find grace in the Father. And then we looked at Jesus, God the Son, and we discovered that it's not only true that He is God and man, but that it's necessary that He is God and man. Because Jesus is man, he can be our substitute and our representative. And because Jesus is God, his death is just and sufficient. And what that means is that in every failing, every time we get it wrong and we miss the mark, we can draw near to Jesus. In every failing, we can have confidence that he offers forgiveness. In every failing, we can find joy in him. And last week at Riverston, we looked at God the Holy Spirit. You'll get to hear about this next week as well. And we discovered that the Spirit isn't like the lazy one in a group assignment who like mooches off the Father and the Son. They're doing all the work. No, that's not him. Because he gives new life. He gives people new hearts. He helps people feel the weight of their sin. And then he points them to Jesus, who then offers to deal with that sin. If you're a Christian, it's because the Spirit has given you a new heart, and so that you can know and trust Jesus. But the Spirit doesn't just give us a new heart and then leave us alone. No, he's living in us now and continues to live in us and to shape and transform our hearts. He's still pointing us to Jesus. And what that means is, in every temptation, we can find help in the Spirit. This is our God, our triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit. This is our God who we follow and trust and worship. What does that mean? What does it mean for us to worship our triune God? What does it look like for us to worship God as Trinity? That's the question we're going to answer today, the first big question. What does it look like for us to worship God as Trinity? But there's a second question that we'll ask as well, again, as we wrap up the series. What happens if someone rejects God as Trinity? What happens if can you worship God without worshiping him as Trinity? That's an important question to answer. And so we'll make sure to get to that one at the end as well. So, have your Bibles open at Colossians 3 that Esther read out for us. Here's what I want you to do. With your Bibles open, just scan through the verses again and pick which verse or verses you think best describe worship. So if you've got your Bible there, just skim through which verse or verses do you think best describes worship. I'll give you a few seconds. It's a long reading. A few seconds to have a scan through. All right, you got an answer in your head? Which verse or verses best describe worship? If you've got an answer in your head, good job, you're right. Well done. If you picked verses 1 and 2, nailed it. Great job, that's about worship. If you picked verses 16 and 17, good job. That's about worship. You nailed it. Every verse in this passage is about worship. Because worship is about having God at the center of every moment of our lives. That's what it is. And that's what Colossians 3 is about. Let me show you that this is true. Can you see at the start of verses 1 and 2, Paul, the author, commands us to set our hearts, that's in verse 1, and set our minds, that's in verse 2, on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And what's the reason? Why should we do that? It's because, right at the start, we have been raised with Christ. Let's just break those verses down so we know exactly what's happening. Because the Holy Spirit, who raised Christ from the dead, that's Romans 8, because the Holy Spirit has also raised you from the dead spiritually, that is, he's given you a new heart and a new mind, because the Holy Spirit has done all of that, you are to fix your hearts and your minds on things above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God the Father. Fix your hearts and minds. Sounds pretty worshipy, doesn't it? We just said that worship was having God at the center of every moment of our lives. Surely this is just another way of saying that. Fix your hearts and your minds on God. That's worship. And so, just to double check, easy question, who is the focus of this worship? Look at those verses. Who is there? It's Jesus and the Father. Paul is commanding us to fix our hearts and our minds on Jesus Christ and on God the Father. That is, to worship Jesus and to worship the Father. That's the command. What about the Spirit? Do we worship Him as well? Well, it's not as explicit in Colossians 3, is it? But this worship, this kind of realignment of our hearts and our minds towards God, can only happen with the help of the Spirit who raised us with Christ. And so, by worshiping the Father and the Son, so too are we worshiping the Spirit. And so when we say that Christians worship God, that's true. Tick. And it's also true, we also mean Christians worship God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. For us to worship God means we worship Him as Trinity, because that's who He is. And so in verses 1 and 2, Paul reminds us of this truth. We are to worship God as Trinity. We worship Father, Son, and Spirit. And so then the rest of this chapter then flows out of this truth. It's kind of like Paul saying, hey everyone, verse 1 and 2, the Spirit has raised you with Christ so you can stand before the Father, so you should worship Him. And then he's like, let me show you in the rest of the chapter what that worship should look like. Or, you know, do you want to know what Trinity-shaped worship looks like? Then read on. That's what he's saying. And so then, again, make sure you have your Bibles open so that you can see what the rest of the chapter says. If you were to scan through verses 5 to 15, you would see that Paul is painting a portrait of what it looks like for Christians to worship God, to fix our hearts and our minds on Father, Son, and Spirit. And the key verses, the verses that display this portrait the most clearly, are verses 9 and 10. They say, take off the old self, the dead self, and put on the new self, which is being renewed. The image is, take off the old, dirty, smelly, sweaty, chocolate-stained clothes, because, you know, nothing gets chocolate out. And after you've done that, put on the new, shining, presentable clothes. That's the image. And what does it mean? Well, taking off the old self means leaving sin behind, fleeing from sin. You can see the lists in verses 5 and 8, can't you? Again, I wonder if you just scan those two verses, verses 5 and 8, which is the word that sticks out to you? The one that you might need to ask the Spirit's help to deal with. That might be a confronting question to ask, but that's what we are to do. Put off the old self. And putting on the new self looks like becoming more like Jesus. Notice the verse doesn't say, take off the old self and put on the new, full stop. The verse doesn't end there. It says, put on the new self, which is being renewed. This is a thing that hasn't just happened in the past. No, no, it's happening now, and it will continue to happen. Our new self is being renewed. And again, you can see the lists in verses 12 to 15. And I wonder again, if you scan them, Which is the word that sticks out to you? Which is the area that you need to grow in the most? That's putting on the new self, becoming more like Jesus, something that needs to continue to happen with the help of the Spirit. Now, we need to make sure at this point that we are ultra clear. Because sinning less, putting off the old self, or becoming more like Jesus, putting on the new self, those things don't save you. Christians are saved only by the death and resurrection of Jesus. We put our trust in him and he forgives us. We can't earn salvation or contribute in any kind of way. No, no. It's always all Jesus. And so instead, the right thing to say is, we are to take off the old self and put on the new self. We are to worship God in response to what Jesus has already done for us. And that's just something we need to make sure we always get clear and always communicate well as a church. But this is what Paul says that worshiping our triune God looks like in Colossians chapter 3. Putting off the old self, putting on the new self. Or to say the same thing with some different language, with the help of the Spirit, in response to what Jesus has done for us, we are to aim for the Father's standards. Right? Or another one, with the help of the Spirit, in response to what Jesus has done for us, we are to give up our own preferences and take on the Father's preferences and to trust him. Or with the help of the Spirit, in response to what Jesus has done for us, we are not to live for ourselves anymore. No, that's the old self. Don't do that. We are to put on the new self and live for God. That's what we are to do. And all of this, it's not just for Sundays. It's not like you get in the car and you're driving to church and like, all right, turn on the new self switch, tick, and then you go to church and then you hear a sermon, then you go home and then, all right, put on the old self. No, that's not what it is. This is a every moment in life thing, trusting Jesus and becoming more like Jesus. That is true worship, true Trinitarian worship. If we are Christians, then this is what we need to be doing. This is what we need to be working towards. This is what we need to be praying for and striving for. And can I add what Paul adds? So the answer is yes, I can add it. What can I add that Paul adds right at the end in verse 16? If you want to take this worshiping God thing seriously, then you're here. Good job. Be at church. Because church is where the stuff in verse 16 happens. Can you see that? Where we speak the message of Christ to each other. Church is where you can encourage and teach and admonish others in their worship of God. That's what we do here. And church is where you can be encouraged and taught and admonished by others. That's what we do here. And when you come to church, what else does the verse say? You should sing. That's what he says. You should sing to God and sing to each other. But don't just sing the words as kind of like sound waves doing nothing. What does it say? Sing to God with gratitude in your hearts. Before you sing any song at church, and you know, you're going to have a few more chances to do that today, have something in your mind ready to bring to God. Whether it's thanksgiving or joy or anxiety or grief or shame, whatever it is, bring it to mind and sing it out to him. Here at Life Anglican, we pick songs that are true and good and the lyrics are helpful. And so as you sing them, you can bring whatever is on your heart to God And as you sing them, you will encourage others in the room to do the same. And so if you want to take this worshiping God thing seriously, then good job. Be at church. Like, not when you're sick. When you're sick, stay home, of course. Like Jeff and John, you're doing the right thing. Good job. But when you can be here, you should be here. So that you can share and sing and encourage others in their worship of God and be encouraged yourself. And so what is Trinity-shaped worship? That's the big question, right? The way we worship our Trinitarian God from Colossians 3 is by trusting Him and putting off the new self and putting on... I just said the wrong thing, didn't I? Putting off the old self and putting on the new self. Let's get that one right. And we do that with the help of the Spirit and with the help of others here at church. We do that in response to the Son and everything that He has done for us. And we do it for the glory of the Father. That's what we should be doing. Now, at this point, I wonder if you've got a next step in mind, a thing that you need to process or pray about or think about or commit to do. Just take that and lock it away. You don't want to forget that. Because there is one more question we need to answer. This one will be much shorter, I promise. But it's an important question for us to make sure that we are clear on. Here's the question. What happens if someone doesn't believe that God is Trinity? Can you truly worship God? Can you be a Christian without worshiping God as Trinity? Back in the 4th century, there was this guy called Arius, and he was the guy that went around teaching that Jesus wasn't really God. His catchphrase was, there was a time where He was not. There was a time where God existed and Jesus didn't. That was his catchphrase. And he's wrong. But what do you think about him? Would you call him a Christian? He still trusted Jesus to forgive his sins. I mean, he was a long time ago, but what would we say about our friends who are Jehovah's Witnesses? The Jehovah's Witnesses don't believe that Jesus is God. What do we say to our friends who are Christians, but they don't think Jesus is God? What do we make of them? What do we say to them? How do we pray for them? How do we love them? You see, this is a really important question for us to know the answer to. And so, real quick, grab your Bibles. 10. Just a few books back from Colossians. Romans chapter 10. You can look on them with the person next to you if that's easier. Romans chapter 10. And we're going to look just at verse 9 and verse 13. Romans chapter 10, verse 9. Here's what it says. If you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. It's a good verse, one worth remembering. Let's just focus in on that declaring with your mouth part. That's what Paul says. Have a look at verse 13. Paul adds a quote from the Old Testament to explain what he means. In verse 13, here's a question for you. Who is the Lord in verse 13? Who is He? I'll give you a hint. What book of the Bible is he quoting? Is Paul quoting when he says this thing about the Lord? You might have a footnote. It might tell you. The quote is from the book of Joel, which is in the Old Testament. And who is the Lord in the Old Testament? It's God. When we read the Old Testament and we see the word Lord, that's God. That's Yahweh. And so here's what I think is happening in Romans chapter 10, verse 9. Let's bring this together. When Paul says in verse 9 that you need to declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, I think he means you need to declare with your mouth that Jesus is God, is Yahweh. And the reason I think that is because of this quote in verse 13. Joel says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Whoever calls on the name of God will be saved. And so that means that if someone rejects Jesus as God or rejects the Trinity, I think they're in danger of rejecting Jesus for who he really is. I think they're in danger of declaring with their mouth that Jesus isn't Lord. And therefore, according to Romans 10:9, I think they're in danger of not being saved. This is a big deal, right? That's a pretty bold statement for us to make. We can talk about this more another time. But for now, this is why this is such an important question for us to answer. As we worship God, we need to worship him as Trinity. We need to worship the Father and the Son and the Spirit as God, because that's who they are. And for those who reject that, we need to pray for them that God would reveal the truth to them. In a moment, I'm going to pray and finish up our time here, and I'm going to thank God for our time in this series. And then we're going to do something that we don't do very often here at church. We're all going to stand up and we're going to say the Nicene Creed together. The Nicene Creed is a statement of faith that has been around for a very long time, and it's declaring all the truths from this whole series. And so what we'll do, we'll all stand in a moment, and if you believe that God is Trinity, then can I encourage you to declare it and say it and tell me and tell each other. So I'll pray, and then we'll do that. Let's pray together. Father, this series has been so good for us. Help us to know you deeper so that we can experience a deeper and more profound joy in you. And Father, we pray that you would help us to worship you as Father. Help us to worship Jesus, the Son. Help us to worship the Holy Spirit. Help us to trust you. And please, Father, would you give us the help of the Holy Spirit to put off the old self and put on the new self. And we pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, everyone, let's stand up. And if you believe that God really is Trinity, let's say this creed together. Together. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, was incarnate of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and became truly human. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen.